Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in this week. Before we get to 1 Corinthians 9 with Pastor Thomas Milburn, let me ask a huge favor from you. Go to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. Stay connected, get connected always by going to calvarybible.com. Now to the show with Thomas, who has seen so many outtakes of that intro that he can't talk anymore.
I can feel your brain what do I say next? I love it. Jay, we've arrived.
We've arrived. It's gotten serious around here.
Your basement is very nice. Love it. I love it. We're coming live from the Ewing basement.
That is not true. We're at the Boulder campus today, sitting down with Thomas. It's so good.
Do you know how I know we're not at your house?
Yes.
How the viewers can actually know?
How?
There's nothing in this cup. There's no coffee in here. There's no water in here. This is a prop, man.
We've already lost the show.
This is a prop.
That was quick. Hey, the producer decided to change up the set, and it's sort of nice, isn't it?
I actually really like it.
Yeah.
I feel way more comfortable.
That's good.
We could go for a couple hours.
Oh, man. Buckle up, people. This could be a good podcast. Hey, so we're in this series in 1 Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9 and 10. Sort of sound familiar, don't they?
We're getting there. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. It's kind of one big thought.
But is it really between 9 and the 13?
I think so. I think it's important as we go every single week to not remove these individual parts of the letter from the overall theme. Mm-hmm. So I think we're going to hit this Sunday, run the race as to win.
Yeah.
And it's like, how often is that lifted out of 1 Corinthians? Mm-hmm. And I think taught significantly well. But if you just remind yourself, what is happening? What's going on? It's about a church that's divided on a lot of different ways, and Paul's trying to keep this church together, helping those who are prideful be more humble. All these things. I think this section here is chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning more things that they've written about, and this was started off with meat sacrificed to idols.
Yeah,
but the thread is what do you have liberties to do? And are you willing to maybe not exercise those liberties for the sake of the church, for the sake of the body, for the building up and bringing in of other people? And that's going to be a theme that's going to be carried all the way through chapter 13.
I think when I was listening to the message this week and reading through the chapter, one of the verses that stuck out the most as sort of the cornerstone of this conversation mm-hmm. is his idea in verse 19 when he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." It sort of is the encapsulating theme, especially around chapter 9, but even including back in 8. It's like, man, that's sort of the theme. He sort of really wants everyone who has the opportunity to hear the gospel and be free of the clutter that surrounds the gospel sometimes. That keeps people from saying yes to Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. Let's see if we can sew three things up even with that. So you just read 9:19, right?
Yep.
So if you add 8:13 to that, so therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So that's in the similar theme of do you know how to make decisions for the sake of the other? And then if you cruise to the end of chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. It's like 8, 9, 10 is the other person in your mind. And I love Paul saying, this I think clearly articulates not seeking my own advantage. And so we just came off a 9 where he says, but I did not use that right. I did not use that right. I didn't make use of that right.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's not seeking his own advantage.
Yeah, it has the echoes of a familiar passage in Matthew 20 that I was sort of looking at earlier and said, Jesus' words, but Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is verse 26. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Verse 28, this really familiar passage of, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. It's almost as Paul is encapsulating Jesus's idea of servanthood and leadership within a congregation in Corinth.
Yeah.
Super interesting.
Absolutely. I think when you think of the epistles, one way to think about it is Jesus came, lived, taught, died, was buried, rose to life, ascended into heaven. And then everyone's going, whoa, what does that mean? Like, help me understand what that means for us as followers, as a church, as a congregation. Mm-hmm. And so letters are written to people who are following Jesus, following the story of Christ as he has fulfilled the story of Israel. And here Paul's putting meat on those bones. Like, okay, so what does that look like lived out in the church? Not seeking your own advantage.
Right.
Which I think, this could be one of the critiques that people have who are antagonistic towards the church.
Right.
Is that people in religious institutions, let's use religious institutions beyond Christian churches, are leveraging that mm-hmm. over people. And they're totally taking their position and trying to take advantage of it for their own benefit. And Paul, by example, is saying, nope, that's actually not the Christian ethic.
Yeah, it's really good. I want to back up to chapter 9, sort of the beginning of chapter 9, where Paul establishes his apostleship in this chapter. Why is it significant for him to establish with his audience that he is an apostle?
Well, it might be that they are questioning it. I don't know.
Yeah.
So you're kind of reading one half of the mail, right? So let me answer some things that you've written about. Maybe one of those things is, Paul, he wasn't one of the original 12. He came after the Christ's resurrection. Who knows? Like, there's a lot of hypothesis on this.
Right.
So maybe Paul is just kindly but sternly putting himself in the position of apostle. And I think it flows into his argument because he's going to say, I am an apostle. Like, that's a big deal. And at the same time, I'm not leveraging that position over this church.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm seeking your advantage. Even as an apostle, I'm seeking your advantage. So I think he's establishing it perhaps to help push back on some criticism. I don't know. But then also it goes into his argument, which is, look at this position of authority that I have, that I could leverage and have right for, but I choose not to.
Yeah, he does a mechanism which in the ESV you can really point out because they're encapsulated by question marks. I know that in the original Greek that punctuation wouldn't have been there. We're trying to catch the essence of the tone of the statements. He does this in 1 Corinthians 4. He does it quite a bit, actually, in 1 Corinthians. It's not sarcasm, but he uses 13 questions between verse 1 and I think it's like, 18, to make this argument about what he's trying to do among them. Does that make sense?
Why he has the right to do something.
Yeah.
Which, I was reading this, I was thinking, Paul is doing this as a way to show them that he does have this right. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking, isn't it the same thing we do, maybe even when we don't have the right to do something? Mm-hmm. Maybe we're trying to justify ourselves or why we hold on to a grudge or why we're not going to be generous or why we're not going to forgive. Don't we make these like rhetorical questions in our mind? Like,
no doubt.
Man, is anyone working as hard as I am?
Right.
Does anyone give up as much as I give up?
Right.
It's kind of interesting how he uses this, though, to my point, like he is rightfully able to receive this right. Mm-hmm. It is his privilege, but we do this whether we are right to do it or not. Like, this is like our internal process.
Yeah, it's an internal mechanism. Yeah,
process. It's interesting.
That is interesting. I really enjoy the two statements out of the preach that I thought were just fantastic. And the first one is, right's divorce of responsibility leads to entitlement. How have you seen that play out in your own life?
Like me personally?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a personal question. Let's answer that publicly.
Yeah, totally.
I think what people forget is rights. Pastor Zach did a really nice job opening his sermon talking about the importance of rights, mm-hmm. human rights, Bill of Rights, the rights of the UN, and like what does the even United Nations recognize is a human right for all people. Right. And then they're asking this question, where does that come from? Like, we would say they're inalienable, like they're for us, right. But they're given to us, endowed by our creator.
Right.
And so you can't divorce rights from the author of rights, which is God himself, which means you're responsible to someone because you've received something. Mm. You're also responsible of how you use rights. Mm-hmm. And so if you're going to stay together as a community, whether that's a family, a group of friends, there are times that I choose to not exercise my right because that would keep us together. Right. I think that's what Paul's going after here. And when you separate rights from responsibilities of, what is the responsible use of this right? I mean, you could throw even like free speech. Like I love the right of free speech.
Right.
Is there a responsible use of free speech? I would say so.
Right. There's always a means and a limits. Philosophers talked about this all
the time. But if you just say, like, forget this, I'm not thinking about you, I'm actually going to seek my own advantage in this right, then it becomes an entitlement. And an entitlement is something that's very individualistic.
Yeah.
It becomes something in which you say, this is owed to me. Mm-hmm. I deserve this, even at the expense of you. And so when rights no longer have responsibilities, they become entitlements, and then entitlements dissolve communities.
Yeah.
And they just become, you know, a collection of individuals.
Totally. No doubt. I think it's right on. And it's sort of the theme of the Old Testament even is those people talking about their rights and leading into entitlement. And then they actually miss Jesus by the first century.
Yeah.
It's like, that's scary.
I don't want to do that. Like, heaven forbid that would happen in your marriage,
right.
Family, friends group. Heaven forbid that would happen at your church, right? That's what Paul's going after. And
right. Gosh,
may the Lord never let our country get there either. You know, like even the world in general is, okay, there are these human rights given by God. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not just defending my right, I'm defending yours. And so sometimes to defend your right means that I laid mine down.
Yeah. It's interesting because there's a similar conversation with Paul to some other churches, one in being Romans 14. He talks about this sort of the unclean stuff, food and all mm-hmm. that thing, and laying his rights down for that community. And then I believe it's in Galatians 5 to the, he's like claiming, it's a theme through his letters to these churches that this entitlement can creep in and actually your choices benefit the community over your individual rights
as
a believer in Jesus. So, what's going on? Do you think that those claim of rights of what we can do and what are permissible, like last week, really affect even the modern church and what we say about worship styles, you know, political ideas that are from the pulpit? Like, these things are really still the same arguments, maybe in a different form. We talked about Halloween last week, but alcohol, women's head coverings, they're all there, right? Even today.
Yeah. Well, you asked me what a personal example of that would be in my own life. So I guess two that I would share, one in more detail would be like one in my marriage, like what I think, you know, get to that conversation you're having in your head. Like, right. Man, I'm working so hard here, or I deserve this, or I should not be treated this way, or, you know, right. Whatever it is. Or I'm even right, you know, I have the right view of the situation. And it's like, when did that ever help build my marriage up?
No doubt.
And so I think Kristen gets to be the benefit of this way more because she's often right and I'm often wrong.
Yeah.
But to say, yeah, for the sake of the other, I'm going to, you know, whatever, amend, et cetera, because I actually care about you more than being right or, you know, whatever, being recognized. I think the other one, and I'll share this with everybody and then reap the consequences later, I guess. But you know how everybody has like yard signs in their yard, like just projecting to the world,
right?
Just an idea.
Yep.
In my own head, I have made a lot of yard signs, and like I sometimes I'm like, I just want to put a yard sign out,
right?
And then I think I have these relationships with my neighbors that would not be benefited.
Yep.
It just wouldn't be helpful. Though it would feel really good to drop some of these yard signs. in all of its like sarcasm and whatnot. I'm like, just no way. It's just not helpful. And they know I'm a pastor. I work at this church. And what is that projecting? I'm trying to win them to Christ, right? You know?
No doubt.
So there are so many of those sorts of things that I say, not for me.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even in the practical sense, in every relationship, when you claim your rights in a relationship, it goes poorly. But when you claim humility in any relationship, a friendship, a community, a marriage, even parenting, it goes better for you.
Yeah.
And that's just sort of common sense of how to be in relationship with others, right?
Yeah. Like,
and Paul's just emphasizing once again some issues that are going on in Corinth that need some really practical application. And the practical application for Paul is choose humility. Choose to win some others to Christ instead of claim your rights. Although,
I was saying, you made the point last week, and I think this is important just to always come back to. It doesn't mean that Christians are just a bunch of pushovers.
That's right.
But we don't stand up for what's right, wrong, what's just, and really push back against oppression, what's evil. You know what I mean?
No doubt.
And so we are going to have a backbone of steel. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to have really soft hearts on how do we use this. But rights are really important to defend them. Mm-hmm. And so there is a need to do that. Mm-hmm. So I really appreciate you bringing that up.
That's a good clearing moment in this conversation because, yeah, we have absolute truth. We have a God of the universe who has declared what is right and wrong. And we the people of God, are living in sort of the reality of that and need to declare the world what is unjust, what is evil, what is violence, in order to say there's a good God who cares deeply for these issues.
Which I can't remember if we talked about last week. And if we did, this is another rerun for someone to be reminded of it. But you have to recognize, like, if you're not willing to give something up for the sake of the other, then you're not really free. Mm-hmm. Like, only free men, only free women have the ability to surrender. Yeah. If you can't surrender it, it means it actually owns you, or you're not free from it at least. Mm-hmm. And so one of the markers of, hey, is this an idol in my life? Am I enslaved to this, idea or whatever privilege is, well, why don't you lay it down? Well, I can't lay it down. That maybe it occupies a part in your life that it shouldn't.
That's really good. Yeah, you said in this week as well as love limits our freedom. I think you said it last week as well, maybe. But love limits our freedom and how we build others up, right?
Yeah.
And what we bring to them.
And bring, so two things. Love is going to put a limit on our freedoms, our liberties, in order to do two things. I think we see here in chapter 8 and chapter 9. One, in order to build up. So there's less mature, unsettled believers that we want to help build up. And it's confusing to some when we're exercising some more of these rights. And then two was, well, it can be an obstacle to others who are outside the church.
Right.
And we don't want to put an obstacle in their way. So we'll limit some of our freedoms in order to win them, bring them into the church.
It's good. It's really good. It's all in the context of chapter 9. We haven't talked about this in the podcast yet, but it's in paying ministers of the gospel.
Yeah.
How awkward is that conversation from the stage?
It's good. I think it's like, this is why, again.
You said it was the Lord's Mercedes. I turned to my wife and said, it's the Lord's Honda. It's broken and dilapidated. It's the Lord's.
Lord, your car's broken. Yeah. You're going to need to
your
fix it.
Your servant needs help.
Yeah, it's so easy to mock for me.
Yeah,
some people, I won't name anyone, that have misused their pulpit platform Christian ministry to their own advantage and have just so inappropriately absorbed or taken resource into their life to be used for themselves.
Yeah, I think in actually service, 8 a.m. service, you said it differently than 11 a.m., like typically goes with certain things.
It's fresh bread, man.
Yeah. It's not baked. It's not baked till 9:30.
So this isn't like.
And then it's overbaked.
I don't have 11. Like a muffin tin where like each sermon comes out perfectly the same. I have a general idea.
But it's really important for the people of God, Calvary Bible Church, and to understand why they pay ministers of the gospel to do the work here. yeah. within the organization of the whole complexity of campuses and staff and programming. It's a really important conversation for us to have occasionally about why we pay people to do ministry.
Yeah. So Paul, I mean, in 9 says, the Lord commanded this.
Yeah.
Like he builds a whole argument from nature, from the law, from the Lord.
Yeah.
And just says, okay, those who minister, who make their living by the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, or sorry, those who work by proclaiming the gospel, make their living by the gospel. And then he says, but I've forsaken that, right? Nevertheless, I'm not choosing to do that. Now, there was a specific reason of why that would be an obstacle to those in Corinth.
Yeah, Barnabas and him didn't choose to do that, but Peter,
yeah,
John, the other apostles are getting
Yeah, so he's saying, hey, there's a unique cultural context specifically around teachers gathering a group of people, students, and then charging them, essentially.
Right.
And so it does confuse, like, is Paul really here for the gospel, or is he here to make money? Is he another teacher that we've seen 1,000 times come through here with an idea trying to make money? And so by separating that, he's able to give the gospel free of charge and, I think, present it in a way that people will say, oh, this is genuine.
And he's not tied to a community that is supporting him, so he can be responsive to the Holy Spirit in his life
yeah.
to go to another city.
Which in Corinth, if you were paying that teacher, at times, if you were like an elitist, that teacher would be almost kind of in your pocket. Mm-hmm. So now they would be used to like governing or tempering teachers' messages, what they can and can't say. And Paul's like, I'm not doing anything with that. Like, I am free mm-hmm. to teach and to share and to proclaim as I have been led by the Lord. But your point on, he's making a case that, no, it's right mm-hmm. for those who are built up, blessed, matured in Christ because of these pastors, ministers, leaders, that you would contribute to the resources that they would need for them and their families. And he gives a long list of reasons for that. But one thing that I think Pastor Tom did a really nice job in Boulder was expressing the liberty it gives him mm-hmm. because he is paid from Calvary, and the things that Calvary is able to do because of the generous giving of its membership. And so he talked about he's going to do a funeral this week for a family that's not connected to a church that has tragedy in their life. Mm-hmm. And he just says to the congregation, because you've been so generous to me and I have time, I've met with them, counseled them, I'm going to do their funeral. The resources that you guys give here is going to be shared with them as we host them. We have space for them. We're going to have a reception for them. And so this family who's not part of a church is going to be brought into a community and feel all this love and care that's provided by the generous giving of the church.
Right.
I wish I would have mentioned this. This came up in kind of a recap meeting on the weekend, but I would have loved to remind people that we send out missionaries all over the globe.
Oh, yeah.
And some specifically in unreached areas like you would imagine a Corinth. And they are free to minister and to be missionaries and present the gospel free of charge to that community. They're not going to receive a dollar
right.
from this Muslim-majority community as they turn to Jesus Christ because Calvary's paying their bills.
Right.
That's awesome. Yeah. And that just comes from people saying, I love this church. I love being part of this community. And this community is doing far more than I could do. And so together we are reaching the nations. Mm-hmm. So that's the vision of, I think, what Paul has in his mind, and we're the recipients of that.
Yeah. I really loved how you summarized it by D.A. Carson quote. And, you know, the end of the quote says, so that we're able to serve freely because of Calvary's generosity, you and I can serve freely in what God's doing in the midst of the community we live in, right?
Yeah.
And it's not like we're ministering because can get a paycheck and we just like the paycheck. It's we get a paycheck so that we can actually serve freely in this community.
Yeah.
Be responsible to the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the working of the calling of the local church to reach as many people as possible.
Which, I mean, I know we took a section of the day, we all did in Thornton and Boulder and in Erie to talk about how we responsibly handle this right yep. of receiving finances and to remain faithful, accountable, and transparent.
Yeah, the ECFA.
Yeah, the ECFA, Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability,
right.
gives like the gold standard of this organization is fiscally responsible with every dollar they receive. And Calvary has that, which is awesome. It's a yeah. great badge to be able to say, hey, we care about this.
My family loves that stamp.
Here's who I saw respond to that on Sunday. We have a growing number of Mormons coming to Calvary, people who have left the Mormon church for a variety of reasons and are recognizing who Jesus Christ really is.
Yeah.
But one of the things that this one family struggled with inside that is the secrecy and the misuse of finances. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I just can't be part of that. And one of the things that at least allowed him to return to church, even to consider faith again, is how Calvary handles finances. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was a remarkable way in which this person has now come into the congregation through a door I wouldn't have expected. Right. Now is able to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Yeah, that's amazing. Well, thanks for taking some time this week and really sort of unpacking 1 Corinthians, the first half of 9. I'm guessing we're going to do the second half this week.
Yeah, the hinge is 19, verse 19, yeah. which you read earlier. And we're going to see a familiar section where Paul now is showing you how he limits his liberties and takes on other people's limits to win people to Christ. And just a vision for his life. I mean, I think if you feel a bit... what would be the word, like, just not wayward, but aimless? I think that'd be the word, aimless. If you feel a bit aimless, like, what am I doing with my year? What am I doing with my life?
Yeah.
I need a vision, a direction. You might want to show up at one of the campuses this week because Paul's going to say, this is the vision I have for my life. This is how I am living it. And he encourages us to follow.
That's a great segue into the verse I want to leave you, Calvary, this week as we wrap up the conversation here on the weekly is from Philippians 2. Verse 5, this was the vision for Jesus' life. He says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus's mission was to choose a limit in order to love freely, and he came to reconcile us to himself, to the Father. And we're just so grateful that in this season and in this year, 2025, you and I can partner in the gospel once again to humble ourselves just like our Savior did and reach as many as possible for the sake of Jesus Christ. Have a great week. Thanks for tuning in. We love you. Talk to you soon.